I'm a little stiff this morning. Thank you for asking. Well, we were, Paulette went out to the youth pastors summit out at Word of Life, and that was very good, hearing Sean McDowell and Chris Stout speaking about some of the difficulties of communicating with millennials. And while she was at that, I took in some of the After Dark classes. But while she was doing that, myself and the boys cut two-thirds of the firewood they estimate they need for snow camp. So about two-thirds of that wood's all cut up, but I am beat today. Even this finger here hurts. We'll be in Exodus chapter 9 this morning. Exodus chapter 9. Today we're going to start to look at the third set of three plagues. We're only going to look at the first one. We're going to look at the plague of hail today. Because a couple of reasons. Number one, our passage is so lengthy, so we're going to make a kind of lengthy introduction to this set of three so that we can see a common theme that runs throughout this. This third set is a little bit different. God's definitely ratcheting things up. We're going to see that clearly today as we introduce this third set of plagues, but we're going to really focus on the plague of hail. We're in Exodus chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 13, and we're going to go to the bottom of the chapter. It's a very lengthy passage, so bear with me. I'm going to read it right now, then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thine servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As thou exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail on all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, upon man and beast. And the hail smote upon every herb of the field and brake every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, As soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. Yet the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Let's have a word of prayer here this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name. We thank you for blessing us with your presence. We ask that you'll guide us through your word. Teach us what you would from your word. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Yes, ma'am. I'm fixing to tell you. I'm going to tell you in about 15 minutes. What we're going to see here as we read this, we're going to see that this third set of three plagues, remember we break the plagues up into three sets of three, and then the tenth plague stands alone. In this third set of three plagues, it follows a very similar layout to the other two. But the discourse surrounding the first two of this set is a lot longer than what we're used to. And that's why we're breaking this set up a little bit here today. And I think that God had a reason for a longer explanation of these plagues. I know for a fact he had a reason. I'm going to propose to you what one of the reasons is. I believe he's trying to say, emphasize the fact that he's starting to ratchet up the intensity here. This is something you should really be paying attention to here, Pharaoh. That's why the lengthy explanation. God seems to be getting tired of Pharaoh's meaningless negotiations with him. Now, we're going to see in these next three plagues that they're directed at two more things that the Egyptians thought they had a corner on in the world. There were two things that the Egyptians had that nobody else around them had: vegetation and the sun. They were the breadbasket of the world. Even into the Roman Empire, Egypt was the breadbasket of the world. We remember when we were studying in Acts, there was a wheat ship from Alexandria that Paul was riding on. They were the breadbasket of the world until pretty modern times, really. And the sun. You know, in Egypt, if it weren't for the Nile, Egypt would be desert. The sun is always blue. The sky's always blue. The sun's always out. The sun never goes away. But here in these next three plagues, God is going to strike all three of those. The plague of hail and the plague of locusts are going to destroy all the vegetation in the land. And then the ninth plague, God's just going to flip the switch and shut the sun off. But let's talk about the vegetation aspect first. Does anybody want a little bit of Egyptian mythology? We can do a little. All right, we got a couple that want Egyptian mythology. Plant growth was supposedly governed by the Egyptian god Osiris. Osiris. He was also the god of the underworld. That's probably how you know him. But the association with plant growth goes like this. Life comes from the dead. Just like a dead seed planted in the ground sprouts to life, Osiris was in charge of that. Just like the resurrection of human life after the body's been mummified and put into a tomb and comes back to life for the afterlife, planting a seed is the same way. So the story goes like this. How did Osiris get to have the power over plant growth? I'll tell you. The story goes like this. Osiris was murdered by his evil half-brother. Everybody's got an evil half-brother, right? Well, his half-brother was Seth. Now, Seth dismembered Osiris. He killed him, dismembered him, cut him into pieces, and sent all the parts into the underworld. All right? Well, Osiris's sister, Isis, found all the parts. She wandered all through the underworld. She found all the parts. She put them into a mummy case, filled the mummy case with sand, and then watered it and closed it up for 3 days. 3 days later, she opened the case up to take a look at it, and he'd sprouted back to life. So that's why the Egyptians, so to give you a bit of history, this is why when archaeologists open an Egyptian mummy case, it always has a bag of wheat seed in it. Wheat seed. It's to represent the afterlife. Just as those wheat seed, if you plant them years later, they'll still grow into grass, into wheat grass. Osiris is the god that'll help the dead through the underworld and he was also in charge of growing plants. So, the seventh and eighth plagues are going to show that there is no life inherent in the seeds of a plant. We're going to see that some of the hail left the plants that hadn't yet sprouted. The wheat and the rye hadn't sprouted yet, but they're still going to die on the eighth plague. Verses 31 and 32 seem a little bit out of place. It says, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. They seem a little bit out of place, but they're actually showing the totality of the destruction in the 1-2 punch of plague 7 and 8. Some types of grain had come up, and they'd grown, and they were destroyed by the hail. But the rest seems safe because it hasn't sprouted yet. Osiris still has control over that. He's going to make them sprout, and it's going to be all right. It seems like Osiris might just pull this one off in this case. But wait, there's more. Whatever the hail left untouched, the locusts are going to come and devour. Every shred is going to be destroyed. And that's emphasized so that you don't miss it. Next week when we look at chapter 10 and verse 12, God makes that. I'm going to steal my own thunder. Let's turn to chapter 10, verse 12. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Everything that survived the hail, the locusts are now going to eat. There is no such thing as life inherent in anything created. Life is a gift from the Creator. The moment he holds his hands, death is the immediate result. That's the lesson. Without God, death is the immediate result. And then the final blow in this set of three is the plague of darkness. Now, that's a strike at another god here. You know, Egyptians had a lot of gods. We've talked about a number of them here. The other gods had their high points and low points of popularity. You know, sometimes the Nile god was real popular. Sometimes he seemed real strong. Hey, we had a good flow from the Nile this year. Everything was good. We're going to bless the Nile god. Sometimes the frog goddess was popular. Hey, record fertility, really great. Sometimes the cattle god was supreme. Boy, our cattle are doing really good. Sometimes the plant god, Osiris, Osiris really brought us a good wheat crop this year. Different gods had their highs and lows, you know. But there was one god who was above all and was always constant. You could count on him day in and day out, and that was Amun-Ra, the sun god. Every single morning I can look to the east and there's Amun-Ra coming back up. Every day you can count on him. Nothing ever obscured the sun. Day after day, it rises in the east. Night after night, it sets in the west. You know, at night, sometimes he's swallowed up by the dragon god of darkness. But every single morning, he kills the dragon, climbs out of the carcass, and rises again. Every single morning. That's a mighty god. Amun-Ra. Nothing can be on top of that. But we're about to see that that isn't the case either, is it? Amun-Ra is powerless before Yahweh. For 3 solid days, Amun-Ra will not be seen or heard from. What a mighty God we serve. Do you realize that? So with that for an introduction, let's get to our study. We're going to talk about the plague of hail. So, just like the first plagues in the other two sets, we've seen 2 sets of 3 so far, Moses is told here to go before Pharaoh first thing in the morning. Now this time, it's a little different. We're not told that he went down to the river. I think it's safe to assume that he went down to the Nile here because it is first thing in the morning, and that would be Pharaoh's routine. But once again, Moses is told to speak for Yahweh. And he's told to demand the release of the slaves so that they can go worship him. Now, verse 14 has a very interesting phrase in it. I got to turn back a page here. Chapter 9 and verse 14 says, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. It says that these plagues are going to be targeting Pharaoh's heart. We're starting to hit on what you were asking here. We're getting building up to it right now. God is working on Pharaoh personally now. Did you see that? I'm striking at your heart, Pharaoh, personally. And he's going to try and make Pharaoh realize that he alone is incomparable in all the world. There is no one like me. There is no other God who is even in the same league as Yahweh. And that includes you, Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh thought he was a god. He thought he was Amun-Ra, the mighty sun god. Now, here's the real answer to Diane's question earlier. And it's an excellent question, by the way. It was a good enough question that God saw fit to dedicate two verses to explain exactly why. Verses 15 and 16, let's read them again. This is why God had hardened Pharaoh's heart and continues to harden Pharaoh's heart. This is it. Verse 15 and 16. Now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That's why. So that the whole world is going to see my power against you, Pharaoh. God makes his... This is the reason for the plagues, and God makes it perfectly clear for the very first time right here in those verses. You see, let's explain this just a little bit. I mean, God can show his mighty power anywhere, can't he? But let's explain this. If God had simply wanted to free the slaves, if that was all that deliverance meant, was the absence of slave drivers, let's get rid of the taskmasters, let's not have the work, God could have capped Pharaoh right then and there, couldn't he? And strike him dead by whatever means necessary. He could have punched his ticket and been done with him right there. God could have wiped out the entire Egyptian nation off the face of the planet in a single blow, and none of this mumbo-jumbo with the plagues. God says that right here. I could have done that. But don't you see, God says, political freedom is not really what he wants. The real problem is that the people, both the Egyptians and the Hebrews alike, don't really know who he is. Go ahead, Jim. Exactly. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You got something to add there, Bruce?
God wanted to show the Hebrew people who he was so they could tell this generation's story over and over to all the generation that he is God. And he proved it once. You don't have to prove it again.
That's right. Yeah. Essentially, at the end of this, God has nothing to prove. I am supreme. That's all there is.
Yeah.
You see, so even in all this, Pharaoh serves God's purpose, don't you see? You could ask, well, why did God allow such an evil man as Pharaoh to be in such a sadistic control over the people? He's serving God's purpose. Just like Herod the Great, when he massacred all the Hebrew children, served God's purpose as well. Everyone accomplishes God's will in the end. You do, I do. Joseph Stalin did. Everyone accomplishes God's purpose one way or another. Now the goal of all these plagues was to show that the I Am is the only God. No one else stands. This is why he was merciful and spared Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You ever think of that? Did you ever think of it that way? That in these plagues, God was being merciful? God could have wiped them out. Instead of wiping them out, he sent the plagues. That's mercy. That's an almighty, sovereign God being merciful to someone who deserved nothing less than death. Even bad things are really merciful if you see it from God's perspective. Don't you see? It's just like the 120,000 Assyrians who lived in Nineveh in the days of Jonah. Remember that? God was merciful to them. He could have wiped the city of Nineveh right off the planet, couldn't he?
Yeah.
But he was merciful, and they were saved. Through the workings of a reluctant prophet. God is merciful to every single soul who has ever lived on this planet. And ever will live too, I might add. God is ever merciful. Even in horrible things that happen, it's still merciful. Each of these plagues was only temporary. And these people, just like everybody else on earth, deserve total destruction. These plagues were temporary. That is mercy. That's a sovereign God acting in mercy. And the purpose was so that God's power could be seen and that his fame would be spread over the whole earth. Now the emphasis here on the name of God, I don't know if you caught that, it shows the purpose of the book of Exodus. Remember I told you that the purpose of the book of Exodus is to make a name for God? We saw that. We started talking about that a great deal back at the Burning Bush episode. God is revealing himself in the book of Exodus. It really partners well with the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ and the Exodus of Yahweh, who is God the Father, they pair well together. And you know, maybe we ought to pay attention. Maybe we ought to pay attention. Pharaoh didn't, and it didn't go well for him, did it? Pharaoh did not pay attention to the lessons, and it didn't go well for him. But notice that God doesn't just reveal himself to a select group. He always has, and he always will, want the whole world to know him. The plan has never changed, don't you see? People talk about Judaism and Christianity being exclusive. They really are not. It says right here in verse 16 that he wants his name to be declared throughout all the earth. He wants everyone to know of him. And anybody that says different, you can walk away from them. They're heretic. This set of plagues is beyond all comparison. These three that we're looking at, and let's include the 10th plague as well. These are beyond all comparison. There is no one like Yahweh in the earth. No one. The hailstorm was like none other, it said in verses 18 to 24. It says, "Behold, tomorrow about this time I shall cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." The locust plague was like none other. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 6. We'll look at it next week. "Thou shalt fill, they shall fill thy houses and the houses of all thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth until this day." You know, only an incomparable God can bring incomparable plagues. These plagues that I'm about to unleash on you, these are going to be the worst yet. Yeah, the frogs were bad. These last four are going to be like nothing you can even imagine. Only an incomparable God can do this. Now, a lot of people have asked, why would God send a warning? He's about to make the plague of hail, right? I'm going to send hail like you can't even imagine. And yet God gives a warning. Bring your animals under cover before this hailstorm. I'm going to send hail like you can't even imagine. You better get your servants and you better stay under cover. Better hide in the house. Bring your animals in because I'm going to hail like you can't imagine. Why did God give that kind of warning? Jim. Yep. Yep, that's good. I think that's closer to the truth. You could say that he's gracious. God's being gracious, right? And I can agree with that. Even in judgment, God is gracious. Did you know that? Even in judgment, God's gracious. We talked about that a little bit. These people deserve total destruction, and God as much as says so. Instead, he's giving them temporary plagues. And some people have said that it was to give the people an opportunity to separate themselves from Pharaoh. Remember, God, after all, now is targeting Pharaoh's heart. He said as much. I am after you personally, Pharaoh. All these other people, if anybody would like to step out of the way, I am targeting Pharaoh. Anybody that wants to get out of the way, now is the time, and here's how. Yes, exactly. Exactly. And some of them will.
It isn't just the Jews.
Exactly.
Those are his people. It ain't just them, but also the Gentiles.
Exactly.
They want to look at it and say, there is a God.
The invitation to obey is open to everyone.
Yeah.
And see, we're starting to have a turning point here in the... Yes, sir. Exactly.
Right.
See, I think there's something to all these theories that we've all talked about. They're all interrelated. And as we see, let's turn to verse 20 again. Let's read chapter 9 and verse 20 again. And it says that, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." Some of the people took up God on this generous offer of protection. God says, I can escape this. I'm going to try to escape this. And some of them did obey. Some of the people, you see, were apparently now ready to take God seriously. If God says I can escape, then I've had enough. I can't fight this God anymore. I'm going to try to escape this. I've had enough. They're going to heed his warnings. And others are going to pay no heed, and they're going to suffer the consequences. And we see this every day in the world around us, don't we? People have not changed. Folks are folks. They always have been, and they're going to always be that way. Some will obey, and some will not. It's easier for you if you just obey. Now, this isn't the only time hail's used in the Bible as a sign of God's judgment. One of the ones that particularly comes to my mind is in the book of Joshua, when God struck all the Canaanites with hail and killed them. I'm not going to give you all the references when hail gets used. It gets used a number of times. But this time, there is a difference in that the hail comes down and strikes, and the land of Goshen is exempt. This shows me that God is in complete control over all the forces of nature. I'm going to make hail like the world can't even imagine, like the world has never seen, over the entire nation of Egypt, except Goshen. The people in Goshen, they don't even have to bring their animals inside because there's not going to be any hail. You Egyptians, you better bring your animals, you better bring your servants, you better stay in the house yourself.
Sounds like you know right where they're going to fall.
Exactly. He's in complete control. For one area alone to not be hit while everywhere else is hit is nothing short of miraculous. I think that's the real miracle here in this plague, by the way. So let's wrap up with one last thought here. For the first time here, we see Pharaoh admit that God is right in what he has done and that he, Pharaoh, is wrong. Did you notice that? He said in verse 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." God is right. I am wrong. He even calls his wrong action sin. He knows now. The hailstorm made him aware that he is sinning. Up to this point, we'll say that he was ignorant. I don't believe he was, but we're going to say that. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. This old boy has come a long way, hasn't he? Pharaoh is now admitting that Yahweh alone has the power to declare what is right and what is wrong. What he is admitting, what Pharaoh is admitting here, is I am not a God. There is only one God who declares what is right and what is wrong. And to oppose him is sin. That's the essence of what Pharaoh is saying here. Yahweh, you are God. To oppose you is sin. But Pharaoh's confession didn't really change his behavior, did it? And we get the fundamental reason why. Let me see, which verse was it? I didn't write it down. Verse 30. It says, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God." That's the reason. Pharaoh's confession didn't change his behavior because he did not fear God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When the immediate trouble is over, he and his men go right back to their old ways, don't they? Yeah. They make this confession. God, you are right. I am wrong. I am a sinner. Pharaoh says all the right words, but then goes right back to the same things. And so do his men. So what does that tell you about repentance? What does that tell you about repentance? We were talking about... Yes? Yes. Yep. I'll expand on it a little bit more. They were talking about this a little bit yesterday. Yesterday afternoon. Mere awareness of sin is not enough. Awareness of sin is not enough. Repentance is an act of the will. You have to determine, yes, I know I am a sinner. Everybody knows that they're a sinner. A drug addict knows that they shouldn't be shooting up. But to make that act of the will to, I will not continue in this path. God says the right thing to do. I am now going to follow in what he says. It's an act of will. That's repentance. Verse 30 shows that Moses recognized the superficiality of Pharaoh's repentance. That kind of repentance is worthless. Worthless. And there's a lot of that kind of repentance around. I've heard that kind of confession. You've heard that kind of confession. It's worthless. God doesn't have time for it. Now, Moses here is a better man than me. And I'll tell you why I know. Because he still prayed for Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, pray to God. Pray to God. Now, Moses knows that Pharaoh doesn't fear God. After the amount of Moses' time that Pharaoh has wasted, I don't think I would have done anything more with him. And I would have quoted that New Testament verse that says, don't throw your pearls before swine. I'm done. I'm done with you, Pharaoh. I have wasted enough time. I'm going to greener fields. That's it. Moses is a better man than me. Why not just let Pharaoh suffer? His repentance isn't real. Punish him until it is real, God. Let's stop dealing with this. But this isn't about Moses, and it isn't about Pharaoh, is it? This is about God revealing himself, and that is all. You got the last word, Bruce, and then I'm going to ask you to pray.
Okay. Pharaoh, who created Pharaoh? God.
That's right.
Who created Moses? God. So, if you created them, you know what they're going to do, what they're all about them. So he knew what he could do and what he did not want to do. And that's how God did it.
That's right.
He made this book. So we would know. That's the other purpose.
That's right.
He made a book for us. So we would know who this God is.
He's in control of everything.
Right, everything.
You might as well join his side.
Right.